All right, Matthew chapter 11 is where we're going to be this morning. Matthew 11. We've been in the book of Matthew now for some time, and anytime I'm preaching through a book of the Bible, there's that constant balancing act between I want to get as much meat there as we can, you know, pick as much meat off the bone as we can, but at the same time, I don't want to get so bogged down that, you know, it takes us years and years to get through a book of the Bible. And so we've been kind of covering this book somewhat in chunks and sections, and not really doing it, you know, in depth in every single verse. And this morning is going to be kind of like that. We're going to cover a large portion of Scripture, fairly large, in Matthew 11, because I want to give you kind of the sense of what the Lord is trying to give to us here. And so we're in Matthew 11, and we'll begin reading in verse number 7. I know we read some of these verses last week, but remember, they're all connected for a reason. So we're going to begin reading in verse 7, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, okay? If you're there with me and able, would you stand as we read the Scripture this morning, Matthew 11, beginning in verse number 7. It says, "And as they departed..." Just again, by way of context, these are the disciples of John have come to Jesus asking him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Last week we dealt with the issue of even John the Baptist kind of dealing with doubts and questions about who Jesus was. So Jesus sends them away with a message for John, and it says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is an interesting verse. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Wow, those are some heavy words. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I know we just read a large portion there of Scripture, and there's a lot that we could say. I really probably, if I really wanted to, I could probably preach 7 or 8 sermons on what we just read there. I'm not going to do that, but suffice it to say, we're not going to necessarily get into everything that's contained here in this passage. However, what I would like to do this morning is to try to give you a sense of the overall situation and what's going on. Last week, we considered the fact that John the Baptist had sent disciples to Jesus inquiring about really why he was doing what he was doing in ministry. It wasn't what he had expected. It really wasn't. Jesus' ministry really wasn't what most of Israel was expecting when they were looking for a Messiah, and so it caused a degree of confusion. And Jesus clarified to him through his disciples that actually he was exactly fulfilling what the prophets had said concerning him as the Messiah. And now he turns his attention to the rest of the multitude, to the rest of the people, and he says to them some things about John the Baptist and John's ministry. And he reveals to us here that John was not only a prophet, but he was a very pivotal prophet. He was, I would call him, a transitional prophet. There's some debate as to whether John, dispensationally speaking, would have been set in the Old Testament or the New Testament, because depending on where you read, it can seem like either or, and the reality is he was kind of the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was the one who was there fulfilling the prophecies that went on before concerning that prophet that would be the forerunner to Christ. And in Malachi chapter 3 in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And so God said to his people, I am coming, the Lord is coming to be with you, but before he comes, there is one who is going to come and proclaim him. He's going to be the messenger that prepares the way before the Lord. And now Jesus says here in verse number 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." It's a direct quote of Malachi chapter 3. And then also Malachi 4 in verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And if you look down to verse 14, it says, "And if you will receive it, this," speaking of John, "is Elias, which was for to come." And so what he's saying is John is exactly who he was supposed to be. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies that said a prophet would come and prepare the way of the Lord. However, he's also acknowledging that while John is exactly who God said he would be, he was not well received by all people everywhere. Really, in this text, and if I can kind of give you the high-level view of this, and then I'll try to explain my point, the idea here is this, that Jesus is distinguishing that there are two groups of people in the world. There are those who receive Jesus, those who receive the Messiah, those who receive the Savior as He is, and those who reject Him because of who He is. And He makes this statement. And there's some kind of mysterious language in this passage that could be confusing, but it's important for us to recognize. If you look at verse number 12, it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now." We're talking a period of maybe a few months or a year, a very, very short period of time. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, which is what John preached, right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I'll be honest with you. For years, I have read that and assumed that Jesus was dealing with the issue of persecution, that those who were in the kingdom of God were being somehow violently attacked or assaulted, and it was kind of a mysterious thing. But I'll tell you that as I dug into this a little bit further and studied it a little bit further, I actually believe I had the wrong understanding of exactly what that meant. The word violence in our mind is usually in reference to a physical attack or assault. It's a very negative connotation. And so the idea of suffering violence is like you've been harmed, you've been hurt, someone's attacking you and coming against you. But actually the word violence has a different definition that has to do with fervor and intensity. You might talk about a storm being violent, and yes, there's an aspect of that that can mean there was damage done and those kind of things, but really what you're saying is that it was very powerful, it was very strong, it was very boisterous, if you will. And violence in Scripture is not always that idea of causing harm or hurt, but it can have the idea of aggressively and fervently pursuing something. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, the parallel passage to this one, and by the way, the same Greek words, but now they're translated slightly differently in English, and here's how it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, that gives us a little bit different idea than maybe what comes to mind when you think of this violence, that the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence, so you think of people attacking. No, what Jesus is saying here is that John came preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and those who were desirous to see the kingdom of heaven have made it their fervent and passionate goal to press into it. They are running to it. They are not half-hearted about this thing. Those who are receiving Christ are fully pursuing the Lord. That's the idea of one group of people, because of the preaching of John. They have a run to the kingdom of God. They have opened their hearts to the truth of the Word of God. They're willing to do anything that it takes to be saved. And we understand that that doesn't mean that they had to, put in effort and work and those kinds of things. Jesus saves us by grace. It's by His efforts. But friend, I want to tell you this morning that if you're not saved, there is nothing more important in your life and nothing that you should prioritize more than running to Christ. And you ought to do so violently. I mean, you ought to pursue this thing to where you're not going to let anything stand in your way. Run to the Lord. And Jesus is saying, because of the preaching of John, that's happening. But at the same time, there are those who not only receive the truth, but there are also those who reject the truth. There are those who really don't want anything to do with the Lord and with His men. I mean, think about it. People rejected Jesus because He was not what they expected Him to be. They were looking for a Messiah that would be a political deliverer, a ruler. They were expecting someone to come to be born in the line of David in some kind of a situation of royalty and ascend to power and cast out Rome and be this strong political figure. And that's almost the opposite, really, of what Jesus came as, a humble servant born into a humble family with humble beginnings. And really, His movement, to use a more modern term, was more of a grassroots movement than, it wasn't top down. It was from the bottom up. And so it wasn't what they expected, and people rejected that. And in the same way, people rejected John. Why did they reject John? Because he didn't fit the mold of a religious leader. In the minds of the people, what were the religious leaders? Oh, they were the Pharisees. They were the ones who wore long flowing robes and soft garments and people who had this kind of public ministry where they were, they were great orators and they were polished, and that was their picture of what a prophet should be. And then comes John, and to describe John, I don't want to be flippant about this thing, but as far as I can see in Scripture, John was a little bit rough around the edges. He was kind of, this guy was a man's man, and probably a lot of men thought, that guy is kind of, he's a wild man. And he lives in the wilderness, he's eating locusts and wild honey. Imagine a preacher preaching to you, and he's got the leg or a wing of a locust sticking out of his tooth he's got to pick out, and he's clothed in camel's hair and a leather girdle, and they're looking at this guy, and they're thinking, this prophet? The spirit of Elijah preparing the way of this guy? And who's he proclaiming? Jesus, who, born into this family, it's kind of scandalous times. I actually heard it's not even Joseph's kid. Born in a manger. This is not what we expected. And so Jesus asked the question in verse number 7, what went ye into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What did you expect? What did you expect when God said that he would send a messenger to prepare the way of the Lord? Did you expect the type of religious leader that you're accustomed to, that just kind of bends and bows to the winds, and then whatever way the wind's blowing today, they're going to go with that? They follow the trends. They're accepted by the multitudes. Is that what you were expecting? A reed shaken with the wind? What went you out into the wilderness to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Some guy who's polished, some guy who's a little bit soft, who's not very masculine, not very manly. Is that what you were expecting? Because the reality is that you went out and you saw a prophet, and much more than a prophet. You went and saw the one who was proclaiming the truth. And let me just say to you this morning, and I want to be careful about this, because I don't think that we ought to glory necessarily in crudeness and harshness and those kinds of things. But I do believe that God uses men who are really unconcerned about fitting in with what the world's expectation is for them. God is looking for some men who are willing to stand up and speak the truth and be honest about some things. And we can do so kindly and graciously and in a loving way, but we ought not be soft about that. We ought not be apologetic about speaking the truth. And it ought not to bother us when we don't fit in with the Pharisees of the world. And so Jesus says, you've rejected John because he wasn't what you expected. In the same way, they didn't expect Jesus to be what he was. They rejected him. And so he goes on and he gives this interesting illustration. Verse number 16. He says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children. That's a compliment, huh? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. Now, I don't know if you've ever read that and thought, what is Jesus talking about here? But here's what he's saying. When I look at this generation, here's what I see. Here's what comes to my mind. When you walk into the marketplace, you see, vendors and people there, and I'm assuming, they probably didn't have a lot of daycares back in that day, and so people would bring their children with them to the marketplace, and as they're doing their business, their kids are probably off playing with other kids in the marketplace and things of that nature. And there's this thing that happens that, they've got this idea. They play these games, and they expect you to respond in a certain way. And so when you don't respond in the way that they want you to respond, they kind of whine about that. I've got a bunch of kids myself, of course, and at times, It hasn't happened recently, but there have been times that my daughter will come up to me with a little fake teacup and hand it to me and say, "Here, Dad, have some tea or have some coffee." And if I'm not in the middle of something or in the middle of a conversation, that kind of thing, I'll take that and I'll drink it. It's air. Say, "Oh, that's so good. Can you get me some more?" You know, and we play like that. But there are times that I'm busy doing something. Maybe I'm talking to my wife or I'm on the phone or I'm busy studying, doing something, and I don't have time to deal with that. Now, I try not to be dismissive of my children. I want them to know that they can come to Daddy and play with Daddy and all that. But sometimes I'll say, "Hey, honey, you know what? I'd love to play with you. Can you give me just a little bit because I'm in the middle of doing something right now?" And sometimes it breaks a daddy's heart, especially when you've only got one girl. You got six boys that it's like, "Get out of here, kid." But then, you know, you got this little girl who just hangs her head and walks away. Oh, man. You talk about breaking a daddy's heart, right? But anyway, why? I tried to give you tea. You didn't drink it. Or my son, Philip, will come up to me sometimes with a finger gun, and he'll go, "Pow!" And I've got to go, "Ah! You got me!" And if I don't respond in that way because I'm busy doing something else, he'll say to me, "Dad, you're supposed to die." "We've piped unto you, and you haven't danced. We've mourned unto you and you haven't lamented. Come on, why aren't you doing what we want you to do?" And Jesus is saying, when I look at this generation, that's what I see. A bunch of children who have certain expectations, and when I come and fulfill the will of God, they don't like it because it doesn't meet their expectations. And folks, can I just say to you this morning that we have to be very careful that our approach to God is not simply, "God, this is what we expect you to be. This is what we think you ought to be. This is what we believe you should do. And if you don't do this, we're not okay with that." I've literally heard people say, "Well, I would never serve a God who," and then fill in the blank. Listen, God is God. It's not up to us to dictate to God who He is or what He does. "Well, I could never believe in a God that would do this or allow..." Listen, whether you like it or not, God is who He is. He is the all-sufficient, self-sufficient one who declares Himself as the I Am. That's who He is. Now, you and I are His created beings, and we are subject to Him. Regardless of what you think of that or what you like about that, it's time for us to grow beyond being children and trying to put God in our box, and rather to accept Him for who He says He is. And this is the idea that Jesus is saying, and He even goes on and he gives the reason for this. He says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil." John came, he didn't fit in with society. He distanced himself, he separated himself. His diet was different. He didn't spend time, you know, just hanging out and fellowshipping with people. That's not who he was. And so they looked at that and they said, "Well, this guy, he's got a devil. He's not of God." So Jesus comes and he's got almost the opposite approach. He spends his time with people and they sit down and they eat and they drink together and they fellowship with one another, and he welcomes publicans and sinners. And then when he does that, then the same people that rejected John for not eating and drinking are rejecting Jesus because he is doing that. Because the issue is not really that they just can't wrap their mind around who God is. It's that they have this conception in their mind that God ought to do things this way, and if He doesn't do them exactly this way, then I want no part of it. Friends, we live in a world, we live in a society that claims, the majority of Americans will tell you that they are Christians. Most of them will. And many of them will tell you that they're saved, that they have trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But I want to tell you something, that there is a very watered-down gospel that is being preached in the world today that basically lowers the bar to such a degree as this. If your life isn't exactly what you want it to be, come to Jesus. He'll fix it all for you. And by the way, Jesus can be whatever you want Him to be. That's kind of the message that's being proclaimed. And I want to tell you this morning and be as clear and as open and honest about this as I can. Jesus is the answer to your need. But you must come to Him on His terms, not yours. It's not that God requires of you perfection. It's not that He requires you to clean up your life. It's not that He requires you to do some good works. No, He's already done all of that for you. He's already paid the price for your sins. He's made the way of salvation. But there is a narrow way. There's a straight gate. And there is only one way to eternal life, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So there's this exclusivity to this, and a generation or a nation or a people who would say, "Well, you're not what I want you to be, therefore I'm not interested." Okay, that's your choice. But understand that there is accountability and there is judgment that will come. And He goes on, and in the next, in verses 20 through 24, He rebukes these cities that He did works in, that He did miracles in. His ministry had kind of, He'd spent a lot of time in these cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. He had healed people. He had cleansed people. He had done miraculous things, and the people were rejecting Him. And now He's saying to them, "Listen, you think that you're going to be free and clear because of your own righteousness or whatever, but I want," and He points to three areas. Tyre and Sidon, those were cities up in Lebanon. And the city of Sodom, which we know from back in the book of Genesis, and the destruction there because of their wickedness. And He says of all of these places, they're going to have an easier time on judgment day than you are. Not because they're going to be free and clear. They're going to answer for their sin. But the reason that judgment day is going to be easier, more tolerable for them than it is for you, is because of the works that you have seen. Because the very Son of God has made Himself present and visible to your eyes, and you knew the truth and turned away from the truth. Friends, do you understand that there is a very clear biblical teaching that we are accountable for the truth that we have been exposed to? And we have been exposed to a lot of truth. You hold this book in your hand, the full revelation of God to man right here in the pages of this book. You're accountable for it. Many of us have sat in this church or other churches for years and years and years, sat under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God week in and week out. We are truly without excuse. And the question is, are we going to submit ourselves to what God has said or not? That's what Jesus is dealing with here. And so He's rebuking these people for rejecting John, not because John is the Messiah, understand that, but because John's message was to proclaim Christ. And they rejected his message because they rejected Christ. He's rebuking them and warning them that they are in danger. But then we come to verse 25, and this is very important. This really is what you need to get today. Verse 25, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. He essentially is saying this. Ultimately, the reason that people reject Jesus, it's the hardness of their hearts. It's an unwillingness to receive him. But because of the hardness of their hearts, God actually keeps people in darkness that don't want him. But those who have tender hearts toward him, he opens their eyes to truth. Now here's a reality that honestly we probably don't preach enough because we're afraid of sounding like Calvinists or something like that. And I'm not a Calvinist, but I will tell you this. The Bible is very clear that you can only come to Christ by the working and power of God in your life. John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." God has to work in a sinner's heart to bring them to Christ. And so he's now talking to his heavenly Father, and he says, "Lord, I want to thank you. Father, I want to thank you because you've taken wise and prudent people and you've left them in darkness because of their rejection of truth. But you've opened the eyes of simple people, babes, those who in 1 Corinthians are described as not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise according to the world." I mean, here's the thing. Does God sometimes work in the life of a highly educated and highly intelligent person? Absolutely, he does that. God has his people in all places in life. But I love the fact that oftentimes, what do you see? How do we see God working so often? Do you know the majority of people who come to Christ do so as a child or teenager? Why? Because they're tender-hearted. And you don't have to be wise and intelligent and have it all figured out and have a degree in theology in order to come to Christ. You just have to open your heart and let God reveal some things to you and speak to you. And that's what he does. And so he's saying this, verse 27, "All things are delivered unto me and my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father." So you can't really know Jesus until you know the Father. The Father has to be working in you to draw you to Jesus. But then he says this, "And no man knoweth, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." That goes back to John 14:6. No man can come to the Father but through the Son. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But then he gives this invitation. These famous words, and so vital and so important, he simply gives this invitation, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." This morning, maybe you have turmoil in your soul. Maybe you have some, you're weighted down. You're struggling with some things. You're trying to find answers. Jesus gives a simple invitation, "Come unto me. If you'll come to me," here's what he says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, Jesus, I don't understand why you are this. I don't understand why you did this. God, why do you do this? Why does your word say this? Jesus says, "Come to me. Come here. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me, and you'll find rest unto your soul." When you actually learn who Jesus is, listen, friend, instead of fear, you find peace. When you really come to Christ, you find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's true that the God of the Bible doesn't fit the mold of what most people want him to be. In fact, I mentioned a moment ago the watered-down message, the gospel message that's presented, rarely includes the biblical truths of repentance and discipleship that has a cost associated with it, bearing a cross, dying to self. We don't talk about those things. The whole message is God loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. Jesus will fix everything. Listen, all of that is true. But we come on His terms. His terms are repentance and faith. We join Him in a yoke. We become disciples of Christ. There's a cost that comes with that. To live in obedience to the Lord is their sacrifice. And a lot of people say, I don't want that. I don't want anything to do with that. Jesus says, if you'll come to me, you'll find it's worth every minute of it. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. Come unto me. And friend, this morning, my challenge to you is don't resist and don't reject Christ because He doesn't measure up to your expectations. But come to Him humbly with a desire to truly know Him. Embrace Him for who He is. And here's what you will find. Salvation. The forgiveness of sins. Eternal life. Peace with God. You'll find a life that, listen, I wouldn't trade this for the world. To know Him, to know God, to walk with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to be able to cry out to Him and talk to Him, to open His Word and have Him speak to me. I wouldn't trade it for the world. And this morning, if you're weak and heavy laden and laboring and tired, I just want to encourage you, come to the Lord. Embrace Him for who He is. Come to Christ. Maybe there's some saved people here today that you need to let go of some preconceived notions about what you think God is or should be and say, Lord, I'm going to embrace You for who You are because You're worthy. You're worthy. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I pray that You would help us to not be like those children in the marketplaces or like the cities of Bethsaida and Capernaum or Chorazin, but Lord, that we would be those humble people who just come to You and embrace You for who You are, that we would lay our burdens, our sin burden, at the feet of Jesus, that we would join in the yoke, and Lord, that we would find rest unto our souls. I pray for every lost person here today that they would come to Christ in salvation and be saved. And Lord, for every saved person here, would You help us to lay aside all the things that keep us from being right with You, being in fellowship with You, and just to give them to Jesus and to walk with You, Lord, and find the peace and rest that only comes from You. Bless in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning as the piano plays, I want to just invite you to the altar. If the Lord's spoken to you in some way, would you come and have some time in prayer and meet with the Lord this morning? Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You've never come to that place where you realize that you are what God says you are, a sinner separated from Him. In need of salvation, and you've never truly believed that Jesus is who He says He is, the only Savior of the world. If you today would like to come to Christ and have your sins forgiven and receive the promise of eternal life in heaven, if that is you, why don't you come at this time? Meet us here at the front. We'd love to take a Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Embracing Jesus for who He is.